Shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 57, where we have a profile of three men who Jesus brings face to face with the cost of discipleship. We read in verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road to where? Jesus and his disciples were on the road to Jerusalem, a road that Jesus was not to come back. For when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, before he can leave Jerusalem, he will be crucified." Going back into the previous chapter, verse 51, "It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." The time had come for his crucifixion and his being received back into glory. And so he has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he is now on the road to the cross. And this is an issue that is paramount in his mind as he is traveling. He knows that the cross waits for him in Jerusalem. He has told his disciples, "The Son of Man is to be despised and rejected by men. I'm going to be turned over into the hands of the sinners. They are going to crucify me." He knows the cross awaits him, so he's on the road to the cross. Now, the disciples can't comprehend this yet. Their minds are still dulled by their preconceptions. Just like mine is dulled by my preconceptions. And they cannot yet comprehend that their Lord is going to be crucified. Peter rebuked him when he suggested it even. But he knows, "I'm on the road to the cross." And it came to pass while he was on this road that would bring him to the cross that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Oh, how little did that fellow know where Jesus was going at that time. Jesus is on the road to the cross, and this fellow says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." No doubt, it was for him an emotional outburst, an impulsive declaration. It is quite possible, and no doubt probable, that behind this outburst, Jesus perhaps had just performed a wonderful miracle. It may be that he had healed someone who was blind, and suddenly the person is seeing, and he says, "Oh, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I mean, you know, I like this." It could be that Jesus had just made one of his glorious declarations as he was revealing God's love to him, to the people. And this fellow spoke out and said, "Oh, Lord, I'll go with you wherever, I'll follow you wherever you go." Whatever prompted it, we don't know, but it was no doubt just an expression of emotion and just sort of an impulsive declaration. Now, there are those Bible expositors that would put the man down because of his impulsiveness. But would to God we had a little bit more impulsiveness and emotion when we begin to see the works and the glory of Jesus Christ. But Jesus stopped to challenge him with the cost of discipleship. In response to this outburst of devotion, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You say that you will follow me wherever I go. Have you considered the cost of discipleship? Do you realize what that means? Do you really realize what you are saying? You see, the foxes, they have their holes where they nest or live. The birds of the air have their nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head." Now, I don't think that the statement of Jesus was intended to elicit pity towards him. I don't think that this is Jesus trying to get people to say, "Oh, poor Jesus, no place to lay his head." I don't think that it at all was a solicitation for pity. I think that what Jesus is really saying to the fellow, "I have nothing that holds me back from going to the cross." You see, if you're to follow Jesus, there is a cross, always. He was on his way to the cross. This man is saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." Well, I'm going to the cross. And there is nothing, I have nothing that holds me back from my going to the cross. I don't have any homes or any possessions or anything else that would hold me back from that cross that the Father has for me. Jesus isn't the one to be pitied. The one to be pitied is that person that has these things that clutter up their lives so much that they can't follow him to the cross. Those things that are holding them back from walking the path to the cross, they are the people to be pitied, not Jesus. He's freed from those things that would hold him back from doing the will of the Father completely. There are probably things in your life that are holding you back from doing the will of the Father completely, and quite often it is a home. The second profile is of a man to whom Jesus said, "Follow me." The first fellow volunteered, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus stopped him and said, "Hey, think about that, because there's a price to be paid. There's a sacrifice." The second fellow, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." In the first case, the man initiated the commitment. In the second, Jesus is calling for a commitment. And the disciple, and Matthew tells us that it was a disciple of Jesus that he said this to, the disciple answered him saying, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, this is a colloquialism. It's a common statement in that culture. And we often misunderstand it because we don't understand colloquialisms of that culture. He was not suggesting that his father was dead. His father could have been in perfect health. This often happens. You'll ask someone to go with you on a project and they'll say, well, let me bury my father first. And what they mean is, yeah, one of these days I would be interested in that, but, you know, I want to wait around home for a while longer. I'm not ready to make the commitment right now. And that's basically what the colloquialism signifies. A procrastination or a postponement. Jesus is calling him to discipleship, to following Jesus. And he says, well, you know, give me time. Let me bury my father first. You know, one of these days I'll consider it more fully. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The call of God to preach the gospel has to take precedence over every family tie that you have. I've often wondered if this man obeyed the voice of Jesus, or if he just went home and lived with the family for a period of time. The Bible doesn't tell us the results of any of these three. It just tells us the basic confrontation. But I always wonder, I don't know, when the story isn't finished, I'm always wondering, well, what happened then? Did he go out and preach the gospel? Did he obey the voice of Jesus? Or did he follow his own desire and just go back home and live at home until a time that he felt was more appropriate? I do believe that if he did not obey and go out and preach the gospel, at that time he probably never did. Because so often when the Lord comes to us and there is that moment when God has spoken to our hearts and we put him off, so often we never get that opportunity again. And I believe that had he gone back home to just live with his family and all, chances are he never entered into the ministry. When the Lord calls us, the time to respond is now. Too many people say, well, now I want to go into the ministry. I want to respond to the voice of the Lord. I want to respond to the call of God. But I've got these things I've got to take care of first. And as soon as I get these things all taken care of, then, you know, I want to make my commitment and I want to start serving the Lord. But I've got all of these things I've got to take care of first. Well, you see, quite obviously, the call of God isn't the first thing then in their heart. Following Jesus isn't the first thing in their heart. And if it isn't the first thing in your heart, then you should really seriously consider whether you should do it at all. That is, and let us understand, we're talking now here not about believing in Jesus, being a Christian, and serving the Lord in a common kind of an ordinary way as so many people do. We're talking about the ministry. We're talking about that full-time commitment to Jesus Christ where that becomes your life. So many times people come to me and say, I feel called of God to go into the ministry. That's what we're talking about, that call of God to go into the ministry, that full-time commitment of your life to serving Him. Now, consider and contrast the response of this fellow with, say, Matthew. We read in the scripture, now Matthew was sitting at the receipt of customs. Language of another period. Matthew was a tax collector. He was sitting in his little tax booth. Today, if you travel to a foreign country, you have to come back through customs. And these custom officials will ask you if you've bought anything while you were in Mexico, and how much did you spend, and if you spent over the $400 minimum or the $400 allotment, then you'll have to show what you bought, and then they determine how much taxes you owe for what you've gone above the limits, and they collect the taxes for the things that you bought, the custom taxes. Now, that's the kind of a man Matthew was. He was a custom agent. He sat there waiting for the people to pass by and to charge them their taxes. A government employee. And Jesus came by and he said, Matthew, follow me. And he didn't go to find his boss or anything else. He just left his little toll booth, his tax table, and he just followed Jesus. Peter and James and John were in their boats mending their nets, for they were fishermen. And Jesus passed by and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and their boats and all right there. Then you say, well, let me sell my boat first. Let me see if I can sell my business. And then, Lord, but they left their nets unmended. I mean, just left them and began to follow Jesus. Notice this fellow said, allow me first. The third fellow also said, me first. But that can never be if I'm going to follow Jesus. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it can't be on a me-first basis. To follow Jesus is to put Jesus first and foremost above anything and everything else. So the third profile, verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now, as we look at these three case histories, it is interesting to notice the similarities and the differences. Two of the three volunteered to serve the Lord. One of them was called by Jesus. But in all three cases, it seemed to be that it was something about the home ties that was the stumbling block in their following the Lord. To the first one who said, I will follow you, Jesus brought up the fact, hey, I don't have a home. You sure you want to follow me? Birds have nests, fox, I don't have a place to lay my head. The second two put their home ties first. Lord, let me first bury my father. Lord, let me first, me first, me first. But that can never be if I'm to follow Jesus. It must be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the minute you say me first, no matter what may follow that, let me first sell my business, let me first clean up a few things, let me first, you don't have the concept of what it is to really serve the Lord Jesus. preeminently. Now you say, well, does that mean then to follow Jesus, I must give up my home? I must give up my family ties? I can't even go and say goodbye? Again, we are talking about following him as a minister in a place of service to him. And my service for Jesus must have top priority in my life. There are many people who come to us expressing a desire to go into the ministry. For they see the ministry as sort of a good job. It's a nice profession. You get to deal with pleasant people. I'm sort of sick of the job that I'm on. I don't like dealing with the people I have to deal with. My boss is sort of on my case, and I'm miserable at the kind of work I'm doing. And boy, it would be great to be in the ministry, because you have just a good, pleasant environment to work in. And the people are pleasant, no one's getting on your case, and I would really think I would like to be in the ministry. I don't like the hours I have on this job, and boy, I think I would really, I really want to be in the ministry. And so they'll come and they'll say, you know, I really feel that God's calling me into the ministry. That's what the first fellow said, Lord, I'll follow you. I want to come in the ministry. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Slow down. Think of the cost, man. Foxes have their holes. Birds have their nests. I don't have any place to lay my head. Being in the ministry has kept me from being able to enjoy casual evenings at home with my family. Many nights I am away from my wife in the evenings and in the nighttime. I haven't been home all week. I'm not home tonight. And oftentimes I go weeks without spending an evening at home. Sometimes there's been as much as 2 or 3 months and I have not had a single evening at home. Now, that's not my desire. I love my home. I would love to be at home. My real desire would be to be there at home. I have a pleasant home and I love being home. But I don't have an opportunity to be there much. That's not my desire. My desire is not to be away from home. It is my commitment to Jesus, which is first, that keeps me from fulfilling my own desire. My commitment to him is above my desire to spend an evening at home. For me, being in the ministry has indeed meant the sacrifice of what might be called a normal home life. Four nights of every week, I am committed without anything extra. Many weeks, there are 5 nights of my week that are committed before I start with anything else. But every week, there's not a single week that I do not have 4 nights committed away from home. Now, that isn't pleasant, and that's not easy. And the thing is, it is not just a commitment on my part, it is a commitment on my wife's part. It is a commitment that we have made together. And it is important that this commitment be a joint commitment. She is equally committed as I am to serving the Lord first. So many times he said, oh, honey, can't you spend one evening home once in a while? We don't have a normal family life. It's not normal to live this way. And I said, well, do you want me to skip this? Or skip? No, you can't skip that. You've got to do it. You know you do. And I want you to, but don't you think that we could once in a while spend an evening together? All three cases, Jesus brought up the home and the sacrifice from a normal home life in the following of him to the cross. And that often is the price that one pays. That is the cross, really. In laying down my will to do the Father's will. That's what the cross is all about. Laying down my desires to please him. This third one who said, Lord, let me first go and bid farewell to those at home, Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't want to start into something and then back away from it. You want to consider the cost before you get involved. You want to look at the whole thing before you enter in, because if you once enter in, you put your hand to the plow and then you start to look back, that's not good. That's not good. When you set your hand to do it, when you set your face towards the task, then you're to follow through. This fellow is vacillating. Let me first go and I want to take care of the family ties and all. You know, that first. And Jesus said, no, if you put your hand to the plow, then don't look back. Now again, remember, Jesus is saying to this fellow, when you put your hand to the plow, don't turn back, don't look back. Jesus at that moment was where? On the road to the cross. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem where he is to be crucified. And he says to this young fellow, look, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. He's on the path that is going to lead him to the cross and he's not looking back. He's set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's not looking back. He is determined that he's going to fulfill the will of the Father, not his own desire. He's going there in obedience to the command of the Father to do the will of the Father, and there's no looking back. The cross is there, and he's heading toward it, and there's no looking back. To you who feel that God may be calling you to the ministry, sit down and seriously count the cost. And you'll find that the greatest cost will come right within your own home and your own family ties. You will not be able to have a normal kind of a family life. Now, to say, well, I don't know that I want that. That's good. It's good to recognize it. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean that you're condemned in any way. It just means that you've made your choice. And that's perfectly all right, and the Lord understands that. But if you want to take that extra step, if you want to be in the ministry. You say, well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord completely. Then it is completely, and it may be at a cost that you're not willing to pay. And so consider it seriously before you start, lest you be as one who put his hand to the plow and then said, oh no, I didn't know it was going to be like this, and you begin to look back. Consider the cost. Now, should you say to me, well, Chuck, I feel sorry for you. Man, that's terrible not to have a night at home and all. No, don't pity me. Don't pity me. My commitment to Jesus and my relationship with Him is such that though my desire would be to spend more time at home with my wife, my commitment to Jesus is such, and hers is such, that we're willing to wait in order that we might get His work done now while we have opportunity. And we've made that joint commitment together. And I wouldn't change or trade for anything. I'm not asking for pity or looking for sympathy at all. In fact, listen, my walk with the Lord is so blessed. I can't tell you how joyous it is, the relationship that I have with Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that it's become so much deeper and richer in just the last month. The Lord and I have come into a new relationship this last month. I really can't describe just quite how it is, but I've come into a deeper admiration of Jesus than I've ever had before. And I've come just recently to admire Him as a man's man. And quite often I find myself saying, oh, Lord, I love being around You. And that relationship is becoming so rich. And I thank God for it. But the ministry isn't for everybody. It isn't just a whim. It just isn't an escape from an unpleasant condition. It isn't something that you should enter in just on an impulse or at a moment of emotional kind of excitement. Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go. Oh, that's great, you know. No, no. It's got to be something that is thought out, considered, prayed over, and then an intelligent determination made. Lord, You're first. I'll go. Shall we pray? Lord, we know that there are those here tonight that are saying, I'll follow You, Lord, wherever You go. And You are saying, wait a minute, count the cost. There are those that You're calling and You're saying, follow Me. And they're saying, Lord, I don't think I can pay the price. Me first. There are others that are saying, Lord, I'll go, I'll follow, but me first. And You're saying, yes, it's good. Consider the cost first. And so may You speak to us, Lord. And may we consider the cost of discipleship. And determine if that's what we're willing to pay to follow You. determine whether or not we're willing to come to the cross ourselves and say, not me, not my will, not my desires, not my wishes. Father, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.